You're listening to the Gabriel Swaggart Podcast. For your questions or comments, use the hashtag GSPodcast on Instagram, Facebook, or Twitter.
Ladies and gentlemen, this is Pastor Gabriel Swaggart, and welcome once again to another podcast episode of the Gabriel Swaggart Podcast. We're glad to have you joining us, wherever you may be from. And real quick, just let me say this for those of you that are that have subscribed and already have subscribed, we encourage you to tell others to subscribe to this particular podcast, and it can be heard, of course, in all of anywhere podcasts are available, iTunes, Spotify, Google Play, whatever it may be. Just let everybody else know that we actually have a podcast, and we've been covering different subject matters, really been the last several weeks covering the whole subject matter of the Holy Spirit. We've been covering the baptism with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit for regeneration. Now we kind of want to go into the whole idea of Spirit empowerment. You know, that phrase, just real quick, I mentioned it last week, I believe it was, but that kind of whole phrase, it's Spirit empowerment, it's taken on a, really, in essence, a negative connotation in many groups when it really shouldn't be. I mean, Spirit empowerment is exactly what happens when the Holy Spirit comes upon you in the realm of being filled with the Holy Spirit. You are Spirit empowered. And so whenever we use the term Spirit empowerment, we look at it as a positive and not a negative, for whatever the case may be. So we want to welcome to the podcast our resident children's pastor at Powerhouse Children's Ministry, Pastor Jonathan Steele. Glad to have him on the program.
Great to be here. Great to be here.
Tell us a little bit about what's going on at Powerhouse.
Oh, man. There's so much going on. So, I mean, I know I've said this probably every time, but recently changed the name to Powerhouse. Looking forward to more changes, updates, things to come. Big renovation is going to be happening
very soon.
So, we're looking forward to all of that.
You're chomping at the bit on that one, I could tell.
But the message has stayed the same.
Yeah, Aaron Hickey did it all.
Never. But the message stays the same.
Absolutely.
You know, it's been the same message since I've been a kid, and it's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Right. And, you know, we take it out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. The message of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved, it is the power of God. And Powerhouse equips kids, number one, to be changed.
Yeah,
and to be more like Christ, but number two, give them the power for service. And so that's what our theme is, and that's what we love to see in our kids.
Amen.
And, you know, having that and seeing that and experiencing that, I can tell you right now that one of the most important aspects of Family Worship Center on a Sunday morning is Powerhouse.
Yeah.
And whenever you have kids, children 5 to 12 years old, who are getting a foundation of who Jesus is and of what He's done, that right there could benefit them for time and for eternity, that whenever they hit my age in their early 40s, that it won't leave them.
Absolutely.
That they have that foundation to build upon. And then, of course, the next step is whenever they graduate, so to speak, from Powerhouse, they move right into Crossfire, which we have also on the program, our resident youth pastor, Paris Reagan, and Pastor PR. And Paris, tell us what's going on in Crossfire right quick.
I used to have a coach that called me. He called me PR or P-Ray.
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 Now, look, whether or not you
that one, I'm digging that one out of the way back.
Okay. P-Ray, that's actually, that has tones of Louisiana written all over it.
It sure does.
It does.
No lie about it. You're right. No, so we've got some great things going on in Crossfire. We've had some, as of late, some phenomenal services in Crossfire. And, you know, we have, Sean and I, Sean's here today too, and we've been talking a lot about the services that we've been having. And, you know, some days are more plowing, and some days feel like more reaping, and the reaping days are a whole lot nicer, but the plowing, the plowing days are difficult. And, but it's a really awesome thing. You're working with young people who are in that crux of life, deciding what it is they are, what they want to be, who they're going to be,
what their influences are, and who's influencing them.
Exactly right. And it is a challenging place to live, for young people. It's a hard place. Mm-hmm. A lot of things are going on. A lot of new feelings are arising to the surface, and then you have all the influence of the world on them, and it's a tough place for them to be. And there's nothing better. I'll say it this way: nothing more difficult than ministering to that age group, but also nothing more rewarding than seeing the benefits and the fruit of ministering to that age group. So we're really excited. But we have something coming up around the beginning of January 2022. I encourage all of you to start looking for it and thinking about it. But we're going to be launching a podcast for Crossfire Youth Ministries. Amen. And funny thing, Sean and I were actually just sitting down working on some of the things that we're going to be talking about. And we're gonna deal with the subject of the truth about life.
Amen.
And awesome. We're really looking forward to it. And so, again, be looking for it around the beginning of January. You'll hear more about it leading up to it, what it will look like and where you can find it. And, again, beginning of January, start looking for that.
You know, you mentioned that preaching, teaching to that age group is probably one of the most difficult things. I mean, mm-hmm. When you have it your age for Pastor Jonathan's, his age group that he deals with, they're sponges.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
They're enthusiastic.
I mean, they especially 6, 7, and 8 years
absolutely.
Old.
Absolutely.
And they're sponges.
Yep.
But when you get to that 13, 14, 15, they're too cool for school.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Do we have to take our Bible on vacation
yeah.
with us?
Yeah. Do we have to take our Bible to church? What's
yeah.
so, you know?
Yeah. Yeah.
But I will say this from experience, you know, being in youth ministry for almost 18 years, you know, really 18 years, almost 20 years.
Yeah.
One of the most difficult age groups to reach is that teenage group. However, if you can reach and if you can preach to that age group, you can preach to anybody.
That's true.
Amen. When I say that, it doesn't mean just preaching to them, but I mean getting them to respond.
Getting through yeah. to them. Yeah.
Whenever you can get through, and you mentioned it, sometimes it's plowing, sometimes it's reaping. There were times the first 4 years of my youth ministry from 2003 to 2007. When I took over in February of 2003, every Wednesday night, I would come home and I would tell my wife, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to do this. I'm done. Like, mm-hmm. I would get more response from a brick wall, you know. And I think that a giant, beautiful wall would actually
sit me in front of that.
Yeah.
That we can have a conversation.
Yeah. Yeah.
At least I can talk to my echo.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. At least you can have an amen every now and
yeah.
again.
Yeah.
But if once you get through to them mm-hmm. and once they take a hold of what is being presented, mm-hmm. And that really happened in 07. I remember from 03, February of 03 to really December of 06, it was like pulling teeth.
And that's a mm-hmm. long time to be going through that.
It is. Yeah. And
a few
it's,
months yeah. of plowing, like, but it seems like forever.
You're talking 4 years
yeah.
Of constant plowing. And by the way, we want to welcome Sean Murphy, who's and he's just an afterthought right now. I'll get to him
I'm
in just
here,
a minute.
But if you hear
that Michiganian voice.
What do you call yourself?
What do you call yourself? Yes.
Northerner, I guess.
A dude from Michigan. If you hear a northern voice, it's him.
Yes.
But a very quiet northern voice. But for 4 years, from 3 years technically, almost 4 years, plowing and teaching the message of the cross to a group of young people, it was not an easy thing. A lot mm-hmm. of people get so excited about it, and rightfully so. But when you really start to teach the message, and not only were you know was it plowing for them, it was plowing for me, because as I told Paris the other day, you know, being in youth ministry, especially in your first few years, you're still trying to figure out who you are as a minister.
Yeah,
yeah.
Yeah,
no doubt.
You're still trying to figure out, you know, the scriptures yourself.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You're still trying to understand the message.
Yeah.
And so you're basically teaching something that you're learning. And in reality, it's the way it always should be.
Yeah, right.
But, you know, but as a young minister, 24, 25, 26, learning the message myself and trying to develop my style and who I am as a minister. If you look at me now, I wasn't like that when I started. I was very timid.
Mm-hmm.
I did not want to show emotion. And the reason why is because I was really embarrassed about showing emotion. And I was embarrassed simply because I looked out into the audience and saw my peers. And I'm thinking, like, they know the type of person that they know I'm a very low, you know, maintenance individual. I don't really get excited about a lot of stuff. So having those ideas in your mind constantly, and not only that, you're having the devil in your ear.
Right.
Basically telling you, what are you doing here?
Yeah.
You don't belong here.
You're not getting anything done.
You're not getting anything done, and you're not impacting the young people like you think you should.
Right.
And then not only that, you have to deal with all the outside influences. Well, you're not the person that the youth pastor before you.
Yeah.
You're not him.
Yeah.
You're not doing it their way.
Yeah.
And so there's just a lot of chatter from the outside, from the inside. There was a lot of uncertainty. A lot of figuring things out. So for the first 4 years, it was tough. Plowing and plowing and plowing. Listen, whenever you're plowing something and you see no benefit or no rewards, you get discouraged very easily.
Right.
But it was in January of 07. I'll never forget. It was a Wednesday night. And in the middle, we were where we are right now in the studio, we're in the radio station building in the college. We met at that time on the second floor of this building. We were running maybe, and I'll just be honest, we were running probably 20 a week,
mm-hmm.
20. And that's man, that was great. If we had above 20, man, that was a huge turnout.
Yeah.
You know, I remember the first time we hit 30, I was like geeking out. Like we had 30 young people, you know. But it was in that moment in January of 07 is when the first services of the year, when in the middle of preaching, I felt it. It was something. It was tangible. I felt a change. I felt it and I saw it, where the group that had been there, that I had been sowing into for those 4 years, the main that core group was starting to get it. And to be honest with you, a lot of that main group that was there, that 20 group, stayed with me for almost the entirety of my tenureship.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen.
That's awesome.
And they became leaders and they became workers. Right. They became volunteers. But once they started to get it, man, it was just like, whew, it became easy to preach at times.
Yeah.
And whenever you have a 16-year-old young person that gets up and starts in the middle of service raising their hands with tears running down their cheeks and opening themselves up to the moving and the operation of the Holy Spirit, brother, there's nothing else like it. Nothing else like it. So to kind of add to what you said the other night, just an encouragement, dude, just stick with it.
You know, not long ago, I can't remember exactly the phrase. Sean might be able to help me remember it because it really touched both of us. But and it wasn't something that I thought of. It just kind of came to me. I don't even remember. Was I preaching or I had taken the pulpit or I can't remember. But I said, you know what? When right now, a lot of you got a bunch of rocky hearts.
Yeah.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Said, but you know what I'm encouraged by? As the Holy Spirit flows through here, that water is going to beat against that rock.
Absolutely. And you know what happens?
It's going to start to wear it away.
That's it. Yeah. That's what happens.
It'll start to wear away at that rock. And one day, you're going to get it.
That's
one day, it's going to click. One day, you're going to respond to what
the
Holy Spirit is beating on your heart, that Christ is your everything.
And you know, one of the things about being in youth ministry, and I think we probably should at some point dive into children's ministry and youth ministry and the importance of both of those.
Oh, yeah.
So put on the list, fellas.
Okay.
We keep adding to the list right now. But with that being said, and going through and being a part of youth ministry, I understand the toil. Because you're dealing with individuals, young people, who some of them have been raised in church, and now they're starting to want to experiment with the world.
Exactly.
Because this is all they've known the church, but they're seeing the outside influences, school, television. Now it's social media.
Social media.
In my day, it was television.
And that only had you at nighttime.
Exactly.
Social media is
everywhere.
Every day.
It's everywhere.
All day.
I mean, whenever you look at social media, they say that a lot of people, especially young kids, teenagers. Depression sets in because they see social media and they see what others are doing. They're like, I don't match up to that.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. I don't match up to the looks or the whatever. Which, to be honest with you, social media is not real life.
No, it's not.
It's just not real life.
Social media is someone's...
By the way, welcome to the program, Dave.
Well, thank you very much for having me. I don't know what we're talking about, but I would just give my two cents anyway. Like most people who walk up to the microphone and don't know what I'm talking about.
Yeah. That's what we've been talking about, is what we don't know what we're talking
about. We don't know.
Correct.
Social media is someone's highlight reel that people compare their life
to. Fantasy highlight reel.
Right, that's the
and
truth.
And there is definitely a rise in suicides among young people because of Instagram and Facebook and Twitter and all of the things they're on. They see so-and-so doing these things. And honestly, I have several friends that are in their 40s that have gotten off of social media. They have admitted they cannot...
Me?
But not for this reason. Yeah. These people admitted for their mental health they just can't watch everybody have a seemingly successful life at everything they do. That's why sometimes I like to put on social media when I fail big or when I make a mistake or do something stupid because it's like, hey, you know... I mean, I'm not, you know, I made mistakes real. Too. Yeah. I mean, it's just, it gets to be a highlight reel and you can't, you know, you can't, the game of comparison was bad anyway, especially among pastors. One pastor on Easter has 50 and one pastor has 500. And so it's like, you know, that was bad anyway. Social media has ramped that up a lot to compare yourself.
I was just thinking of the Apostle Paul's highlight reel.
I was thinking of Solomon.
What that have actually looked like, like, Paul, what was your weekend like? Oh, just beaten and put in a prison, bound up in stocks. It was
shipwrecked.
Hey, check it out. Me and Silas hanging out in the prison cell.
But then you got Solomon on the other end with mansions and with
vanity,
vineyards
and
all this. Vanity.
And he's
if you saw the highlight reel, you'd think this guy has the best life ever.
And he tells
he's writing a story of his own life saying this is miserable.
Okay,
this is empty,
when you look at that, talk about the comparisons. You have the one that Sean is mentioning, Solomon, who has the who was the probably the wealthiest man that's ever lived.
Right.
I don't think there's ever been anyone. You talk about Elon Musk and Bill Gates and what's the other guy, the Amazon dude?
Bezos.
Solomon was worth more than all of those put together.
Yeah.
And he was probably the, if not the richest man who's ever lived. No one could compare. Not only that, I mean, his Instagram post would be, this is my woman, this is my woman, this is my woman. And just to be honest.
For 3.5 years straight.
I was thinking of why he got to vanity fixation.
He had 1,000 wives.
They had to all be on there. He had, you know, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines.
Yep.
So he would be flying into outer space if he were
by himself
if he were here these days, like Bezos and
Elon Musk and all
Elon
that. But okay,
no,
going back,
the contrast,
contrast to that, see, that was his. You see Paul's,
right?
Yeah. And you talk about Paul, like you mentioned.
I have learned where. With
to be content in whatever
area
that
I'm in.
He was beaten, shipwrecked, bitten by a serpent, a viper, a venomous viper. He was left for dead. Stoned, and everything you can think
of. First missionary trip.
Exactly. Imprisoned, beheaded, you know, at the course of the end of his life. But when you talk about those,
What did he tell Timothy? He said, godliness with contentment is great gain, and contentment is really the key there, learning to be content, like
Paris
mentioned.
Here's another idea, and I think we really need to deal with it. I didn't mean to cut you off there.
No,
babe.
It's okay.
Excuse me, but put on the list the dangers of social media. Simply because I believe that this generation is obsessed with social media.
No doubt.
Absolutely.
To the point where you actually have people doing things that normal people would look at and say, what in the round world are you thinking? But they're doing it because of likes. How much likes going viral is a huge thing.
There's a young lady who went to prison in Covington for slapping her teacher because it was a TikTok challenge. Now she's facing, slapped and beat up a disabled teacher who was in her 60s. Now she's going to prison, and she had a big smile on her face in her mugshot. She thinks it's all a game. She thinks thinks it's all cute. It's all TikTok. She's going to, like, the
her whole
the,
life is
she's,
pretty much.
She's not. She's not going to the county lockup. She's going to the big time jail. She assaulted a public servant who is disabled. So this isn't funny and games. And this goes around on TikTok, YouTube, whatever these challenges are that these young people do, and they're destroying their lives and other people's lives.
You go. You had the whole Tide Pod eating challenge.
Yeah.
Like, who started that, and what in the round world would make you even want to do it?
Yeah.
But it was all the whole idea of social media, getting the viral videos and all that kind of stuff. And look, I will be honest with you. I got off of social media, and I turned a lot of that stuff over to the ministry because I just got so tired of dealing with it.
Yeah.
I just said, you know what? I'll let y'all post stuff for me. I don't have, and let me be honest with you, not looking at it every day, I hadn't looked at it in a long time.
Yeah.
I can't tell you how great it is.
Peace like a river. You know,
it's quite nice.
Mental health.
It's quite nice. And so I would encourage everybody at least to take a break every once in a while. Delete it off your phones.
Yeah.
Just go without for a period of time without all of that, and you'll realize there's more to life than being a viral video superstar on TikTok or whatever it is. And really, to be honest with you, I still don't understand TikTok. You know, I think it's just all a bunch of dancing stuff, but, you know, I guess I'm just too old for that. So, anyway, let's get into our topic here today for a moment. Sidetrack averted. We want to discuss, we've been teaching on the subject matter, they're laughing at me, on the subject matter of the Holy Spirit, who He is, what does He do? And we've been covering the benefits of speaking with other tongues and what are the benefits. And if you missed it, download it from last week, the last few weeks, and we'll go through and we have covered what are the major benefits. And they're all found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, one of them in 1 Corinthians 12, and of course the last one is in Acts 1:8. And that's what I want to focus on here today is the whole aspect of Acts 1:8. We are looking at the birth of the church. And of course, some people, they'll send this to Dave. They won't send it to me, but they'll send it to Dave that Acts 1:8 and Acts 2 is not the birth of the early church, which, I mean, if they say that, they're absolutely biblically illiterate. And I hate to be unkind, but they're biblically illiterate.
I was very shocked at the stand that one person in particular sent me and was very adamant that that was not the birth of the church. And I just like,
well, what was it then?
That's what
of
I was
all
gonna
of
ask.
The things to, well, I didn't, he sent me basically a dissertation through email, so I didn't read the whole thing. But I'm just like, of all the things to plant your flag on, he called it the greatest demonic or satanic deception of this age is to teach that the church started on the day of Pentecost. When
he also said, and that we're still under a great commission.
Yeah, yeah. And
that is an attack of the enemy.
Yeah, that's attack of the enemy. And I just,
be soul saved.
I'm not educated enough. I sent that to a friend of mine who said, yeah, I've heard that whole line of thinking. I'm going to have him fill me in on that, because as far as general scholarship goes, whether you're Presbyterian, Baptist,
that goes
everybody
against just about every
just
scholarship
about everybody
available.
Says the Acts of the Apostles is really called the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the early church, is what it really is about. So
there was no church until the Acts movement.
That's the thing. Yeah. I mean, Acts is widely accepted as the day of Pentecost as the birth of the church. And that's
exactly.
Not just among, that view is not just held among Pentecostals, it's held among just about every major denomination. So the debate is not whether the church started on the day of Pentecost, but whether or not the day of Pentecost, the gifts and of the Holy Spirit are still active today.
We need to think of it this way. Whenever Jesus Christ was here, he was the embodiment of a spirit-filled person.
Right.
What a person should be like, act like, live like under spirit empowerment. He was it.
Yeah.
But yet he said, I'm going away. But when I go, I will send you someone back who is like me.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Like us, the Godhead. And he said, he will show you and point you to me. He will open things. He will open me up to you. He'll bring you illumination. He'll bring you all these different things that all point to who Jesus is and what he's done. So therefore, when Jesus Christ removed himself and ascended and now seated by the right hand of the Father, the church was born as a result of furthering and continuing the work and the ministry of Christ. That's in the very first few verses of the book of Acts, chapter 1.
Yeah. If you look at John chapter 7, Jesus said, if any man thirsts, let him come to me.
A great invitation.
And I will give him, and out of his
belly
out
of
his inner
water.
Being will flow rivers of living water.
But
John caveats by saying, this Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit, which had not yet been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified.
That's it.
And then Jesus, you know, people, there's debate about whether or not being glorified meant just his death, or if it meant his ascension and seating at the right hand of the Father. And if you look at what Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, verse 5, he said, Father, glorify me with the glory that I had before the world was. So the glory that he's seeking is not just him dying on the cross of Calvary, but it's being in heaven exalted to the heights of his glory that he had before the world was created. So we're not just looking for his death, we're looking for his burial, his resurrection, his ascension. And then when Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and preaches this great inaugural message, he said that the Spirit that we're seeing poured out on this day was what was received by Christ now that he has ascended and been seated on the right hand of the Father. So then we ask ourselves, on what day was the Spirit given that brought, and watch this, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. So for there to be a classification of the body of Christ, the church, there had to be the Spirit that was baptizing us all into the same body. So
Paul would say that in Ephesians 2, same thing.
You can wipe all of this argument away that there is no birth of the church on the day of Pentecost, whatever you want to say. The reality is that the Spirit, the promise of the Father that had been made to Abraham, Paul actually says that the promise of the Father that was made to Abraham was the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit being given is the promise that Scriptures prophesy would come, and it's when that Spirit comes that we're all baptized into one body, the church. So yes, the body of Christ, the church,
was
born on the day of Pentecost, but that's because that's when the Holy Spirit was given.
There's really no debate on that. Now, you can sit there and argue that, but they're biblically illiterate. They don't understand. They don't know the Bible.
I just find it to be a strange place to plant your flag.
I don't understand what the point is.
Point to try to negate the gifts of the Spirit being for today, or the baptism of the Spirit?
Or maybe negate the whole idea of the church itself, because, you know, there is a whole idea, well, church is just people. It's not a room, it's people. And I get that. That's true. That's a fact. However, but don't forsake the assemblies of being together. And the church is not a building. It's not, but that's where we meet at.
I put a picture of our church after the renovation. Said, I think we have one of the most beautiful churches in America. That's all I said. And one gentleman said, the church is not the building. It's the people. And several people chastised me. And I said, thank you for the lesson on ecclesiology. But I'm just thanking God for our wonderful facility. That's all I'm doing. I like construction. And I like when people build, and I like to see the beautiful facilities. So,
Well, I can tell you, I'm not one of those that would chide you for posting that. And in fact, I would applaud you for posting that, because, you know, it is one of the most beautiful buildings, one of the most beautiful churches in the country.
Yeah. Wait until Jonathan posts like 12 pictures of the renovation.
Yeah,
they'll comment on me too.
Yeah, but you know, if that's something you want to comment about, my advice to you is grow up. So let's move on.
We would all say, I mean, The church is the people. We understand ecclesiology. We're the called out ones. We're the ecclesia. Sure. Nobody's saying that Family Worship Center is the only church. Nobody's saying we're, you know.
But I will say this, we're the greatest church in the world.
Well, we can say that. Of course, Gabriel has to say that. But, yeah, of course. You know, but, I mean, it's obviously these are just facilities. But, man, we're not going to back away from the fact that God has blessed us abundantly with the ability to do what we do. So, you know, now, thank God that he, in his, you mentioned Acts 1:8, the verse before that, it's not for you to know the times or seasons the Father is put in his own authority, and then, but you'll receive power of the Holy Spirit. It is God's, in God's time and his seasons, it's not for us to question him, but God has orchestrated this on the day of Pentecost to be specifically at this moment to launch the birth of the church here, and launch what the Lord's doing.
Stanley Horton said this, in the making his case, and this is paraphrasing a writer that he wrote behind. Strawn said, notes that Luke and Acts are not two separate books.
Yeah.
That's a big statement.
Paris has been teaching a whole Bible series on that.
This is a big statement. Strawn's dad, Roger Strawn's dad, he's the great proponent of it.
He basically says that Acts and Luke are not two separate books. Rather, they are, in fact, two halves of one work and must be interpreted as a unit.
That's a fact.
And whenever you look at that, that's what I said a moment ago. Whenever you read the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, it is the work of Christ on this earth.
Yeah.
Whenever you read the book of Acts, it is furthering and continuing the work of Christ, the ministry of Christ, but through people, the church. And so therefore, when you read Luke, the writer of the book of Acts is the same writer who wrote the Gospel of St. Luke, Luke the physician. There was an idea that Luke, he wanted to write a trilogy, if you will, but only
got
wrote
to the
two,
first two
only
got or the first at least two. The only two have survived.
That were canonized.
If you take Luke and Acts together, there's more material in the Lucan writings than there are in the Pauline epistles. That's how big it is. People say Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament.
But his epistles are, when you look at it, are mostly short epistles.
Most of them are short.
You know, you have
dealing with occasional issues.
Exactly. With the exception of like the book of Ephesians, which is not dealing, or Colossians, which is not really dealing with anything. They're just writing his heart. But when you look at Romans, I think Romans is 18 chapters. 16. You got 1 Corinthians, which is about the same. 2 Corinthians, which is about 12 or 13 chapters, roughly. A lot of his books are shorter in nature, whereas Luke, a physician.
Yeah. He was very detailed.
Absolutely. In the things that he presented. And when you look at Luke and Acts, you really have to read them together.
I would recommend our listeners, Paris mentioned Roger Strawnstead, The Charismatic Theology of St. Luke is a very famous book that was written a few decades ago, but I would recommend that. Not a long read, but one thing that it was very foundational in is that Roger Strawnstead said that we can form a doctrine from history and not just from a doctrinal passage, but we can see this pattern historically what happened in Acts, and we can, because a lot of people said you can't form doctrines from history, and
he says specifically to introduce key theological themes and to establish, illustrate, and reinforce those themes through specific historical episodes. He went on to say this, Luke had a didactic and catechetical or instructional rather than a merely informational purpose for this history of the origin and spread of Christianity.
You got to throw out the whole Bible if it's just...
Exactly.
And that's the point. This is the point, and you know, people say, well, that's just apologetic argument. I don't care.
Yeah.
We got to think about it.
Exactly.
Yeah. We really got to think about it, because if it's apologetic, I don't care what it is. It's an argument that really needs to be considered. If you want to say that we can't learn doctrine from historical events, then you really have to think about this. You got to do away with the epistles.
Yeah. I mean,
because the epistles are written in historical context with historical situations. I'm not the church at Corinth.
Right. Yeah. The majority of the Old Testament is a narrative of history.
Yeah, it is. The history of God's people.
So you got to do away with anything historical. If that's the argument, that you want to know what that argument is? This is what I love to call it. This is what we should call it. Logical fallacy. Logical fallacy, because you can poke a hole in it. It's a broken cistern. We talked anyway. It's a broken cistern. It can't hold water. So we've got to come to the understanding that history most certainly, and you know, you can, we can get into the discussion about, and I think Craig Keener, another great Pentecostal scholar, he has gone through and he has read thousands and thousands and thousands of historical documents that were written at that period of time.
Talking about the time of the early church.
At the time of the early church. And he's come to the conclusion that history in their period is not like what we can, what we would consider history in our period. History in their period was definitely written with the intention of the author to inform on the contemporary audience that he was writing to. Mm-hmm. He expected that history of that of a figure is really what he looked at. And that's what we have with Luke, and that's what we have with the book of Acts. We have the history of a figure. With Luke, we have the history of Christ. With Acts, we have the history of the church as a figure. All right, so we have the histories of two figures. And when someone would write what we would consider today an autobiography, they would write it with the intention that this person was so special to history that it should inform on our morality and how we govern our lives today.
Well, which the book of Acts clearly does, and which the book of Luke clearly does.
So let's not try to define history as we define it. Let's try to define history as Luke, who was the historian writing, as he would have defined it. Luke would have not defined history in his day as being a historical document that's just so that you know what happened. No,
it's
he wants He wants it to impact how you're living.
Absolutely. When you look at the book of Acts, you're seeing, as Dr. Watts pointed out, it should really be referred to as the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles, through the church. When you look at the book of Acts and you see the birth of the early church, you see the miraculous, you see explosion of church growth, you see doctrine, you see power, you see miracles, but you also see persecution. You see great persecution. You see the church being persecuted like no other, and yet I love it how it says it in the book of Acts. Every time there was persecution,
that's it,
the gospel continued to spread. It did not remain in a local venue. It spread all throughout that area of the world, and it literally girdled the globe to where we are right now.
Philip went to Samaria because of persecution.
Absolutely.
And then the certain men of Cyprus and Cyrene that started preaching the gospel to Hellenized Syrians, they were Grecians, started preaching the to Gentiles. There were certain men of Cyprus and Cyrene, and they started preaching the gospel to these Gentiles. They started getting saved, right? So,
well, that's what you see in the book of Acts. You see the book of Acts.
But it was because of persecution.
It was because of persecution. When you look at, that's one of the things I believe that a lot of modern Christians miss out on. They look at, especially Pentecostals, they look at the book of Acts, they see the miracles, they see the church growth, they see explosion, they see excitement, they see power, but they fail to really hone in on one of the key themes of the book of Acts, and that is persecution. That whenever there is a move of God, expect persecution. Expect it.
You know, I think one of the challenging questions is that we hear today is, why don't we see, I'm just going to throw this out there. Why don't we see the same power? Why don't we see the same miracles? And here's a good question. Why don't we see the same persecution? And I'm just going to float this as a possibility.
Okay.
Maybe it's because we don't live and believe and look like the original body of Christ, that we as a whole, as the church, we have conformed into the image of the world to where the world doesn't have much of a problem with us. And the reason we're growing is because we look like the world and they get along with us and they come in and they'll become a part of
us.
You're
saying that's a negative.
I think it's a negative.
I mean, you look at the Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4, we see the lame man being healed at the Gate Beautiful, Peter and John getting beat for it, being persecuted arrested for it. And as soon as they leave, they go into a room with a group of people in Acts chapter 4, verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Behold, they are threatening us. They're coming after us. But still, beside, even though they're threatening us, grant unto your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. And you jump down two verses. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word with boldness. I mean, the threat comes and the threat rises, but they were so convinced of the gospel that besides these threatenings, I don't care about that. Lord, give me more boldness to face these threatenings and still preach the word.
I think y'all need to develop a prayer group in Crossfire called Quake.
We can definitely start calling Tuesday nights the Quake meetings.
The Quake meetings. No, okay.
I think that Parrish brings up a lot of good points with what you said, Jonathan. If all of us went down to Latin America and held services, we would see the miraculous more than we see here in the U.S. When I was in Colombia, 2005, I saw the Lord do some miracles of divine healing that I'd never seen in my life, because those people had nothing else to depend on besides what we were preaching and teaching. They didn't have the same kind of health care and the same kind of things that we have grown lax in. So why is it that if we all went to Africa, we would see the same kind of thing? God would move in a powerful way. The people are expecting the miraculous. But then we come to the U.S., we preach the same message, and people just look at us like, you know, whatever. They want to get done with church. They want to get out.
There's a complacency.
Complacency. That's the word. Complacent.
Apathetic.
Apathetic. You know, Brother Swaggart asked me one time, basically, why do you think, I can't remember what it was either in reference to healing or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I had an answer, and he said, I think that's true. But he said, I also think that it is just people don't care. Yeah, and
I've heard him saying that a lot lately. People don't care.
Well, here's the thing. Whenever you look at it, when you look at the church in the early church, that's all they had.
That is.
They had the power of the Holy Spirit. They had the message. That was it. Yeah. They didn't have anything else. And so that the Bible said that signs and wonders shall follow them that believe. The reason why a lot of people do not see signs and wonders is because people just don't believe.
They don't believe. That's it.
It's just, you know, it's very simple.
Signs and wonders exist.
But not, to add to real quick before you, continue, signs and wonders are we're not to look for the signs and the wonders.
No.
They are the results
of
what we are looking to and what and whom we are looking to.
Right. If you really examine the miracles in the Gospels and the miracles in the book of Acts, they did not come necessarily to improve the quality of life of the person receiving the miracle. Now, as a byproduct, it improved the quality of life as the person receiving the miracle. And the people coming for the miracles wanted the quality of their lives to be improved. So to say that the miracles have nothing to do with the improving of the quality of life of the individual receiving the miracle wouldn't be accurate. So miracles do improve the quality of life of the people who receive them. And it's not wrong for us to want our quality of life to be improved. But if you look at the miracle's purpose, it wasn't to improve quality of life. It was point to the reality. What did Jesus say when the paralytic is let down through the roof? He said, what great faith, your sins be forgiven you. Mm-hmm. And perceiving the thoughts of the religious leaders in the room, he said, what is wrong with you? Is it easier for me to say this man's sins be forgiven him or to tell him to rise up and walk? But so that you will know that the Son of Man has power on the earth to forgive sins, I say to this man, rise up, take up your bed, and go.
What Paris is saying, all of that can be said very simply is this. Every miracle that Jesus performed and every miracle that was performed in the book of Acts, and in reality, every miracle that is performed now, goes beyond the physical. Mm-hmm. It met the physical.
Yes, it does.
But it goes beyond the physical and enters into the spiritual. Yes. Because there have been people whose lives have been changed because of someone else's miracle.
Yeah. Yes.
There have been, when you look at in the book of Acts, when you look in the Gospels, and whenever you look at now, there are times where people are healed. Who gets the glory? Yeah. God. And what do the people do?
They turn
to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right. I mean, everybody that Jesus healed in the New Testament, they're dead at this point.
Yeah, right.
So and that's the point.
Physically dead.
But like Paris said, he forgave them of their sins. It's about showing his power to forgive sin, his power over natural law, his power over the earth, mm-hmm. his power yeah. over
Jesus
eternity.
Jesus performed a miracle for 10 lepers. Mm-hmm. Only one came back to thank him. And he said to that one, he said, your faith has sozo you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Now, I'm not going to sit here and say that I know that all nine of those lepers didn't actually give their lives to Jesus Christ. I'm not going to say that. But I only know for a fact that one did. So a miracle doesn't even guarantee an individual eternal life. Mm-hmm. Because the miracle itself isn't the end-all, be-all.
It's not.
It's pointing to a much greater
the
reality.
The greatest miracle that one could ever receive is not the healing of a sick body.
Right.
But it's the healing of a soul.
That's it.
That's it.
That is the greatest miracle. And we're not even close to Acts 1:8.
But it is, though, because really the reason that the power of the Holy Spirit is there is for this purpose.
That's right.
Because throughout the book of Acts, in Acts 2, 4, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 13, and 19. I said this like three times the past few days. Yeah. All of those chapters mention someone being full or filled with the Holy Spirit and immediately connects it to the preaching of the gospel.
Yeah.
That's it.
Right. Immediately. So there is no question this has come so that the gospel can be proclaimed in power and authority.
Well, and that's what we're going to have to dive into next week, because, I mean, our time is out now. But that whole aspect of power is really for service. It's not just to do things to do things. It's to do what God has called you to do.
Yeah. Right.
And it's not, again, this power is not just meant for you just to do whatever you want to do. It is meant for service in the kingdom of God. And why are you smirking
over that?
I'm sorry,
the healing tells of a greater reality that is to come. Because what is coming is the complete restoration of the whole body.
Right.
Yeah. Right? The healing isn't, it's really not about the temporal. It's about a greater reality that is to come.
The eternal. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I saw him over here at the corner of my eye smirking. I'm like,
it eats me up sometimes.
Because I can see that this is like, this passion. Is what I'm
We'll call it passion.
Yeah, we'll call it passion.
Or zeal or youthfulness or
passion and misguided. No, I'm kidding. Yeah. No, but we've run out of time, ladies and gentlemen. We'll come back next time and we'll really get in and unpack Acts chapter 1:8, because there's something really specific that I want to talk about regarding that power. And because a lot of people get hung up on, you know, what that word means, miracle working power, and it's true. But it goes beyond just the doing and performing of miracles physically.
Right.
And so that's what we want to look at. So we'll pick up with that next week. We hope to see y'all back. Sean, you're welcome to do it anytime you want. Anytime
appreciate
you want to come
it.
On,
thank
just,
you.
Just show up. We don't even have to have an invitation.
Right.
Just walk in, knock on the door, and say, I'm here, so we can start.
Like Dr. Watts.
Dr. Watts just came.
I don't know what you guys are talking about.
I'm just going to hop in here and start talking.
But we'll see you next time, and make sure that you subscribe to this podcast. Tell others about it, and we'd love to hear from you.
Join us next time on the Gabriel Swaggart Podcast. Reach Pastor Gabriel Swaggart at info@gabrielswaggart.org.